let's try this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'd like to pull out just part of a verse, if I may, today. I know sometimes that's a little bit dangerous. You could take things out of context, but I promise I won't do that this morning. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. I want you to go about halfway down. Actually, two-thirds of the way down. Where it says, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. Lord, may it challenge our hearts. May it be a blessing to our hearts. Lord, give us the grace today to be able to think like you think. Lord, sometimes our thoughts just need to be turned upside down because that's the right way to think. Your ways aren't our ways. Your thoughts aren't our thoughts. Your ways are higher. Your thoughts sometimes go against our natural way of thinking, our natural inclinations. But bless your word to our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to talk to you today about Bible paradoxes. Bible paradoxes. I'm not going to mention all the paradoxes in the Bible, and I'm thinking that I'm going to mention a few this morning and maybe just a couple of real quick next week before the water baptismal service. But the dictionary defines a paradox as a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense and yet is perhaps true. So basically, a paradox is something that is true and false. Something that is true and false, right and wrong. For example, the more a person learns, the more they realize how little they know. That's true, isn't it? That's true, and it's a paradox. Somebody might say, "I know that I know nothing." That is an example of a paradox. There are several of these paradoxes in the Bible, statements in the Bible that seem contradictory or opposed to common sense. Vernon Grounds stated in Christianity Today, an article several years ago, that the Bible transvaluates values. Transvaluates values. He went on to explain what he meant by this. He said, in other words, the Bible puts on top things that fallen man puts on the bottom and ranks last things that fallen man puts first. It praises the weakness, which is strength, and denounces the strength, which is weakness. It praises the poverty, which is wealth, and denounces the wealth, which is poverty. It praises the dying, which is living, and denounces the living, which is dying. He's describing the many paradoxes of the Bible. And let me say that at the beginning here that the things that we are going to look at would be classified as paradoxes. They seem contradictory or opposed to common sense. But they are this way because we use the wrong standards in discovering that which the Bible says is true. We often use the wrong standards to measure what really is important and what really makes sense. We live in a world that has a topsy-turvy value system. The world is upside down to the Christian. And unfortunately, many of the world's values have infiltrated the church and Christians in their way of thinking. When you read the Bible, you find that God's views and God's ways and God's values radically differ those of the world. And that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, our text this morning, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We often place the greatest value on the things that this world has little value for. As Christians, we do that. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, the things that the Christian values and the things that are highly esteemed in the kingdom of God are oftentimes despised by the world. And because we have a wrong and false standard of measuring things, there are statements in the Bible that seem contradictory to our way of thinking. Okay, let me give you some of those this morning. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. If you would turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 11. Okay, are you there? Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Here is the paradox. Here's the paradox. Keeping is losing, and giving is keeping. Keeping is losing, and giving is keeping. I read about a couple of fellows that were out for a walk one day and found their path blocked by a high wall. One said, "This wall is too high for me to climb." His friend reached into his back pocket, grabbed out his friend's wallet, and threw it over the wall. In a flash, the man scrambled over the wall without any problem. Now, when it comes to money, you can really get people going. And maybe you're kind of at ease today. Oh, no, I'm afraid Pastor's going to talk about money. As someone said, the most sensitive nerve in the human body is the one that leads to the pocketbook. So for this reason, I don't often talk about money, but there is a principle here that I know that you'll be blessed if you can understand this principle, or you can understand this paradox. It teaches one of the most important lessons that you can learn in the Christian life. It's a lesson that I pray to God that we can all learn. The world says, get all you can all you get. However, the Bible says, the more we keep for ourselves, the less we will have in the end. But the more we give to the Lord, the more ultimately we have. Now, to learn the lessons of this Bible paradox, you can receive blessing in your life that you never imagined. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, logic would say that if you gave away what you had, you would have what? You would have less. That's what logic would say. And yet the Bible teaches the very opposite. The Bible teaches that the more you give away, the more you have, the greater the blessing is. Man, by his fallen nature, tends to grasp and hold things. And when it comes to things like money, we want to get all that we can get. Now, when it comes to how much we have, most of us are like the prospective son-in-law. The father-in-law asked, "Well, son, how much money do you have in the bank?" And the prospective son-in-law replied, "I don't know, I haven't shaken it lately." That's where most of our savings is, right? A little piggy bank right there. You might be like the fellow who asked his boss for a raise, telling him that several companies were after him. His boss says, "Oh yeah, and which companies are those?" "The electric company, the gas company, and the phone company." Most of us don't have much. We would like to have more. We're familiar with 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all evil." And the words "love of money" speaks of greed. It's simply the strong desire to have more money. Can I tell you that having money, there's nothing wrong with that? Okay? There's nothing wrong with that, but it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And people will do anything to get money. I read about a Chicago radio station that posted this question to its listeners. What's the most outrageous thing that you would do for $10,000? What is the craziest thing you would do if you got $10,000 in return for doing that? They got responses from more than 6,000 people. The eventual winner was Jay Waltney, a sophomore at Indiana State University. Get this. He ate an 11-foot birch tree, roots, bark, and all. For the event, he wore a tux. He dined at an elegantly table that was set before him with china, candles. He even had a rose vase there. Armed with a pair of pruning shears, he began to chop at the tree from the top and worked his way branch by branch to the root. His only condiment was French dressing for the leaves. Took him 18 hours over a period of 3 days. The next part is not surprising. He complained of an upset stomach. I would say the bark was worse than the bite. Sorry, I just couldn't resist that one. It's part of our human nature to want more money. Notice the words of Solomon there. Proverbs 11:24. One that withholdeth more than meat, but it tendeth to poverty. If you notice there, Solomon acknowledges that there is withheld that which is meat. The word speaks of that which is right. Now, you must keep money for your living, to take care of yourself, to take care of your family. I'm not talking about that. You need to meet the needs of your family. But as you look closer, you see what Solomon is talking about. He's talking about withholding more than is meat, or withholding more than is necessary. He's talking about restraining and refusing to give. He's talking about getting and grabbing, having and holding. There's no such thing as sharing in this case. And what is the result? He says it tends to poverty. And the word poverty there speaks of a deficiency. It describes a loss of wealth. So he's saying he's withholding too much. He's not sharing, and the result of that is a loss. And as I said at the beginning, the world says you get all you can and can all you get. However, God says if you hold on to it, if you never give it, if you never share, if you don't use your blessings to minister to others, it results in loss. Now, let me tell you, it's not always in the loss of one's money. What does it result in then? Well, there's personal poverty. Some of the happiest people in the world are those who have learned how to share their wealth with others. Some of the unhappiest people in the world are those that are wealthy and have not learned to open up the hand and let go and shared their blessings with others. Someone has said that money will buy a bed but not sleep, books but not brains, food but not appetite, finery but not beauty, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusements, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. Those are all true. Those things result in a personal poverty. There's also an eternal poverty. Have you ever seen a U-Haul following a hearse? We forget sometimes, or we don't understand that this life is simply preparing us for the next life. When Alexander the Great died, I just discovered this, just learned this. When he died, his hands were outside the coffin. He had conquered the world at his time, but he had nothing with him to carry into eternity. All that he had gained was outside that coffin, was what this world had to offer, but he had nothing. He was poverty-stricken as far as eternal riches were concerned. The words found on an old gravestone, "What I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have." Solomon tells us, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. The liberal soul shall be made fat." I want to talk to you here quickly about two basic principles, two great principles. The first is the principle of sowing. The principle of sowing. In verse 24, Solomon talks about one who scatters and yet reaps an increase. The picture is of a farmer who has gone out sowing his seed in his field. He will reap a full barn. He will sow a sack of seed, but he will reap a barn full. Do you know that the same thing applies to our money? A bountiful sowing in the field means a bountiful reaping of crops. So generous giving yields a bountiful dividend, not just in this life, but hereafter. Because listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." We have the principle of sowing. The more we sow, the better harvest we will reap. But also the principle of sharing. As Solomon says, again, verse 25, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." Notice there, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Now I know that most of you are not interested in being made fat. In fact, have you been to Walmart or Kmart or any of these stores lately? With it being the first of the year, what is the first thing that you see? Exercise equipment. That's right, exercise equipment. And they've got stacks and stacks of it. We were in the Walmart the other day, one day last week, and I'm looking at the row and row of the same thing, and I'm wondering, are they possibly going to sell all these things? We're interested in dieting. We're not interested in dieting. We're not interested in being made fat. We're interested in losing weight. One woman said, "Inside me lives a skinny woman crying to get out, but I can usually shut her up with cookies." Solomon is not talking about extra pounds. He's talking about being fat spiritually. He is talking about being blessed. He is talking about a fatness that is related to one who shares their blessings, their gifts with others. The word was used to speak of that which was prosperous and abundant. He's saying the generous person shall find prosperity and abundance. The land of Canaan was a fat land. It was a prosperous land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. The liberal there, that word is only translated liberal on this one occasion. Most of the time, it is translated as blessing. And what Solomon is saying, that if you want to be blessed, if you want to receive the blessings of the Lord, you need to share generously with others. And whatever you share generously with others, you will not lack in those areas yourself. Now, when we give our money, for example, to build churches and support ministries and send missionaries, God is using that. He will bless others, and at the same time, he will bless us. In fact, those who generously give to others will be spiritually fat themselves. Let me show you a great verse in the Bible. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I particularly love this verse. All the verses in the Bible are great. In fact, someone asked Ray Comfort one time what his favorite verse in the Bible was. And he thought for a while. And he said, "Well, my favorite verse is Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 22:21. The whole Bible. But here's a good verse, Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So you give, it'll be given back to you. But it's not given back in the same measure. It's given back in an even greater measure. Notice they're pressed down. You ever take a bag, try to fill it the best you can? You press it in there, you shake it to get all the air out, you press it down again. And here's the picture. He says, somebody does that, pressed down, shaken together, and then shoved into your bosom, and you put your hands on it, and you carry as much as you can, but you can't carry it all because there are still grain, there's still blessing that is dropping out of your arms. That's what God says he will do. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's talking about the same kind of blessing we reciprocate when we bless others. Now, giving, keeping is losing, and giving is what? Keeping. Okay, there's not going to be a test, but you still need to understand, all right? Keeping is losing, and giving is keeping. Here's the second one. Matthew 23:12. If you would turn there this morning. Matthew 23:12. Here's a second paradox. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Okay, whoever elevates, self-exaltation, self-elevation, whoever does this, thinks of himself greater than others, they would be abased. But those that humble themselves will be what? Exalted. So up is down and down is up. In God's way of thinking, that is true. Now, whosoever shall exalt himself, whosoever is proud. Pride is interesting, for it speaks of swelling. Have you ever heard somebody said, well, he's got a big head. His head, he's got a swelled head. They're talking about somebody who's proud, thinks more of himself than he should think. A swelled ego. And then others are similar to pride, but the Bible uses the word haughty. Which is most translated height. They describe thoughts of excellence or grandeur about themselves. They inscribe to themselves more importance than they really have. Ladies, you ever wonder who created high heels? Don't you kind of think they're a curse? It might surprise you that a woman did not invent high heels. It was a man. High heels were not created as a fashion for ladies. They were actually invented by King Louis XIV of France, who was shorter than most men. And so he ordered that heels be added to his shoes to increase his height. So high heels were the invention of a king. And so now you know who to blame for the high heels that you have to wear. And the, how do you wear them anyway? What does it, your ankle hurt, or is it your calf or your whole leg when you? And then what about the broken heels? You ever had one of them? Now you know who to blame. But anyway, out of vain, this king made these heels so that he would be taller than others. I think it's kind of an intimidating thing sometimes, right? People want to be taller so that they can be intimidated. And I remember playing basketball in high school, and we were up against this team, and they came in, and wow, they were tall. They scared us right there. We kind of freaked out because we were pretty tall ourselves. You know, I was like the fourth tallest starter. We had three guys taller than me, and we look up at these guys, and they're all towering above us, and we got out on the basketball court, and guess what? They were same height. But they all walked in with high heels, and I think it was kind of to intimidate us, and it worked. Took us a half before we realized, hey, we could play with these guys. So, not to be proud, but to humble ourselves. Small country church was having a baptizing in the river on a cold January day. Oh, I can't imagine having a baptismal service today, but the preacher asked one candidate after he baptized him if the water was cold. He said, nah. The deacon shouted from the bank, dip him again, preacher, he's still lying. Sometimes we like to be macho, right? We don't want to admit that there's any weakness in us. Exalt ourselves. But here's the thing. We learn to humble ourselves or God humbles us, right? We learn to do it or God does it. We are sure that he will humble the proud. And so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And here's the great thing. If you humble yourself, he will exalt you in due time. If you want him to exalt you, then you have to humble yourself. The haughty are abased, but the humble are exalted. They're elevated. I read an interesting story about Alex Haley, the author of Roots. In his office, he has a picture showing a turtle sitting on a top of fence. And the picture is there to remind him of a lesson that he had learned long ago. If you see a turtle on a fence post, he says, you know that turtle got there with some help. Haley said, at any time I start thinking, wow, isn't this marvelous what I have done? I look at the picture and remember how I got up there on that post. Where are you now? Have you come a long way from where you used to be? What do you have now? You didn't get there on your own. God, in his mercy, has given you what you have. God, in his mercy, has exalted you to a place that you now reside. I think of the inventor of the telegraph, Samuel F.B. Morse. In an interview, George Hervey inquired, Professor Morse, when you were making your experiments at the university, did you ever come to a standstill, not knowing what to do next? Oh, yes. More than once. Then what did you do? I've never discussed this with anyone, so the public knows nothing about it. But now that you asked, I'll tell you frankly, I prayed for more light. And did God give you the wisdom and knowledge you needed? Yes, he did, said Morse. That's why I never felt I deserved the honors that came to me from America and Europe because of the invention associated with my name. I had made a valuable application of the use of electrical power, but it was all through God's help. It wasn't because I was superior to other scientists. When the Lord wanted to bestow this gift on mankind, he had to use someone. I'm just grateful he chose to reveal it to me. It's not surprising that the inventor's first message on the telegraph was, "What hath God wrought?" What hath God wrought? John Flavel said, they don't know. They that don't know God will be humble. And they that know themselves cannot be proud. There's nothing in us to be proud about, but there is everything in Jesus to rejoice over. All that we are and all that we have, we owe to him. We have never arrived on our own. Always remember that you have been bought and you have been brought to the place that you are. There is a difference And the difference is God. He has brought you to where you are in your life. Again, notice the words of Jesus. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Jesus said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 52 that the Lord exalteth them of low degree. If you want to get on God's elevator, then don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly and righteously. Always keep your heart humble before God. The young seminarian was excited about preaching his first sermon in his home church. After 3 years in seminary, he felt adequately prepared. And when he was introduced to the congregation, he walked boldly to the pulpit. His head held high. Everything about his demeanor radiated self-confidence. But he stumbled through the reading of the scriptures and then lost his train of thought halfway through the message. He began to panic, so he did the safest thing he could think of. He quickly ended the message, prayed, and walked dejectedly from the pulpit. His head was down. His self-confidence was shattered. His assurance was all gone. Later, one of the godly deacons whispered to the embarrassed young man, "If you had gone up to the pulpit the way you came down, you might have come down the way you went up." The world is upside down. God says that down is up. And I hope today that each of you could bow your hearts before God this day and say, "God, would you help me to keep my heart humble before you?" That is the secret. That is the secret to spiritual elevation and exaltation. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? We looked at just two of the many paradoxes in the Bible. The first one I would like to go back to for just a moment. It has nothing to do with money, so don't worry. But keeping is losing, and giving is keeping. It has to do with something far more valuable than money. It has to do with your soul. Because the Bible says that whoever loses his soul for Christ's sake shall find it. But whoever keeps it will lose it. See, the only way to keep your soul, the only way that you can have eternal life is by giving your soul away, is by losing it, giving it to Jesus. Can I be frank with you? Can I be honest? If you keep it, you're not really keeping it for yourself anyway. That is a deception of the enemy who lets you think that you have it. The truth is, he owns it. He owns your soul. The only way to keep your soul, to get it back, is to give it to Jesus. It's to give it to Jesus. That's the only way to win it. It's the only way to keep it, giving it to the Lord. I wonder if you're here today and you've never given your soul to Jesus. You've never given your heart to him. You've never given your life to him. You've never said, "Lord Jesus, would you come into my life and be the Savior of my soul?" It's very simple, really. Paul tells us in Acts, there's just really two things that we do. It's repentance toward God, repenting of our sin toward God, which all of us have done. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Putting your faith, putting your trust in him to take away your sins, to be your Savior, to be the keeper of your soul. Is there anybody here today, by a raised hand, you would say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus as my Savior today. I want to lose my soul for his sake and the sake of the gospel." ought to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness, where your soul is right now, and be translated into the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of God's dear Son. Everything is backwards. Everything seems to be upside down and topsy-turvy and paradoxical in the Christian life. Yeah, and many of that is true. If you want to save your soul today, you must lose it to Christ. Jesus said, whoever is not for me is against me. So it's one of those two places. You either have your soul saved by giving it away, or you lose it by keeping it. The choice is yours this morning. Anybody here today, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Christ into my heart as my Savior, my Lord today. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for that hand. Anyone else today? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. If you would like to come today, and I would encourage the one that raised his hand, if you'd just like to come and stand at the altar this morning, or if you would like to come for another reason, maybe you just want to come and say, Lord, you know, I've had wrong thinking, and today I just want to come and I just want to correct my thinking at the altar. I want to come and surrender my life again to you. I realize that I've been trying to hold on to it myself, but I just want to come and once again surrender. Or I want to make the trip down the altar to the altar this morning as a means of humbling myself so that I can be lifted up, so that I can be exalted. So if you'd like to come this morning, why don't you come? We're going to sing this song that our musicians are playing here, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. That's what it's about. Seek His first. And here's another paradox. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything that you need shall be given to you as well. Let's sing together. If you'd like to come, please come.